Today I really have something in my spirit that I hope I'll be able to share. This is a very unusual type of message for me to preach because there's so many parts of it that I could preach for a week or two. But I'm going to try and avoid that so I can get it across to you today quickly. Critical Path Issues is what I named it. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Let me read this introduction. That'll save some time. It would appear to even the most casual believer that the news headlines cascading over us on a daily basis are like the storylines for a second coming movie. But this is no movie. There's little doubt that we are living in perhaps the very final chapters of world history to be written before Jesus makes his return to earth as promised. In preparing for this morning's message, I had an unusually strong sense of the Lord's direction to go to this passage and to discuss the critical path instructions the Apostle Paul received from the Holy Spirit for the believers at Thessalonica. They, like most of us, were aspiring to grow in their walk with the Lord in spite of the severe headwinds of their times. The conditions faced by Christians in the first century in many ways mirror the conditions depicted as happening to end-time Christians just prior to the second coming of Christ. During the tremendously exciting early years of the church history, it was wrongly yet widely assumed that his second coming was imminent. It was the best of times as the church was filling with converts and miracles abounded as the Holy Spirit invaded the deeply entrenched darkness of their world. But it was also the worst of times as the church was assaulted on every side by governments and various religious entities, both Jewish and pagan, of their day. Christians were abused and martyred in huge numbers, and generally treated with absolute contempt by the vast majority of the society at large. Much of the church of that day predictably longed for Jesus' promised return to take them away from an increasingly hostile environment. The Apostle Paul addressed them, however, with instructions on victorious living rather than encouraging their understandable hope of a victorious leaving. The words of the two letters written to the church at Thessalonica were highly complimentary of their sincere love for God and for each other. Their reputation had spread around the region, and Paul was obviously thrilled with their progress. Yet in this very fatherly letter, he gives specific instructions as to how they continue, survive, and even thrive the severe assault on their lives and their faith. I believe these critical path instructions are at least as relevant for you and I today as they were for those people who gathered to hear Paul's letter read for the first time nearly 2,000 years ago. At first blush, these two chapters seem to imply a list of things that we either need to do or not to do. But don't make the mistake of mistaking these instructions for just some kind of a legalistic list of requirements or some sort of spiritual browbeating, or you'll miss the point. What we need to see here is the wonderful reality that these instructions literally tell us where the Holy Spirit will be active and will also reveal a strategic path toward our maturity and ultimate reward. Real spiritual growth will travel down this road. So if we're not personally seeing any of this scenery as we walk out our concept of faith, it's pretty much a certainty that we're headed in the wrong direction. With those thoughts in mind, let's do what Paul instructed in the next to the last verse of the book and read it to all the holy brethren. In case you didn't know, that's you. So in the beginning, of course, they did not have a Bible. They had the Torah. They had the Old Testament. But they did not have scriptures they could go to that would tell them how to live this life as New Testament believers. And so they circulated these letters around. Paul was teaching at Corinth for quite some time when he wrote this first one. And he'd heard the stories of how this church in Thessalonica was expanding and how they were reaching their world and loving each other and doing what the church is supposed to do. So he writes this letter to make sure that they continue in this path. And he addresses these things that I'm about to list for you in such a way that we today need to take a look at this, because I will guarantee you if you're going to grow with Jesus, you're going to have to observe these things. In fact, if you find yourself plateaued in your walk with God, you may find the reason in these next very few minutes. So pay attention. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. I'm going to read this and just comment briefly because there's 6 weeks of preaching here minimum. But are you busy this afternoon? I could just go for it. Paul writes and says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." That's a mouthful right there. He says, I want you to grow. I want you to continue to do what you're doing. And he says, here's the list of things. Here's some things I want you to know how you can learn to walk even more closely to God. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Verses 1 and 2, he's basically saying, keep on growing by doing these things you've been taught. Knowing must lead to doing, or there is no growth. "For he who knows to do good and does it not," James said, "to him it is sin." I'm convinced that we have taught much in America. We've taught better, perhaps, than any other people that have ever crossed the face of the planet. We have more Bible colleges, we have more churches, we have more openness about our Christianity, and yet, if you really understand what's going on in the world, you'll have to note and you'll have to admit that the outpouring of God's Spirit is happening in many cases in other places. We've been made responsible by the revelation God's given us, but since in the Western culture we adore what happens in the mind so much that we think the accumulation of knowledge is tantamount to spiritual maturity. And nothing could be further from the truth. I only really know in biblical terminology what I know when I actually am doing it. There's no question about that, even from the Greek words themselves. Knowing intellectually is not tantamount to knowing spiritually. We have to get that through our heads. We got so many people walking around. I mean, if you could really look at them as they are, their heads are like, they're so big that their bodies can't support them. And in effect, they're worthless. Good. It is good to know, but only so long as what we know we actually practice. How many of you would like me to go on? Verses 3 through 8, big deal right here. "The will of God is that you sanctify your most personal possession." Here it is. You want the will of God in your life? Starts right here. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That means being set apart for God. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." That is not a period after that first thing I mentioned. It's a colon. He's talking about defining what he's just said. "The will of God is that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit." I've joked about this many times, that the Spirit of God's first name is Holy. He didn't come for goosebumps. He came to create a holy people that he could settle down with, that he could work through, that he could be comfortable around. And until that holiness reaches the most intimate part of our personality, the core of us, our sexuality, that inside person, until it reaches that far, you've reached your limit with God. It will be surface. It will be peripheral. Because notice the first thing mentioned here is the thing that defines us even as male and female. I know that's not in vogue today, but I'm sticking with the original plan. I'm not going to say any more about that. It is plain. I'm not going to harp on anybody. I'm just going to say that we're living in a moral cesspool. I kind of had a Donald Trump moment last week. I was talking about education. And I talked about the poison being pumped into our kids through the public system. And I felt bad about it later because I know we got a lot of teachers here that work in that system. And we have a lot of very godly teachers in Springfield schools, fortunately. But the problem we've got is what's being cast upon them by Common Core and cast upon them by a National Education Association that is anything but godly. And we just need to understand that we're swimming upstream against a lot of things. And that for you teachers, I didn't mean to put you down. Sometimes I don't take the time to explain what I'm talking about. And I forgive me if I hurt your feelings, but I can understand how that would. The next point I want to make here is verses 9 and 10. I love this. It says, keep on loving each other and increase your circle of loved ones. Here's the deal. We see this around here. We love each other. We haven't seen each other all week. And so when we get to church, we cluster up with our buds. And folks are walking in the door that don't know a soul. That's just an illustration. But out in the marketplace, there are so many folks that are lonely. So many folks that are living some phony life online, projecting something that's not real. Lonely, caved out inside, but projecting all this stuff. You and I have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, who loves every single human being on the planet, no matter how repulsive they might seem to us. God says, listen, love each other, but don't limit yourself to the people that you like. Don't limit yourself to the people that you're close with. Don't limit yourself to your BBFs. BFFs. I never can get that right. I must have a fundamental Baptist demon or something, the BBF. I don't know. I'm so thankful my church helps me be somewhat rational. But you know what I'm saying? It's easy to buddy up with the people we like and our back turned to the ones that we really don't care too much about. He says, guys, you've got this right, this loving thing. You've got it right to love each other like you do, but let's expand the circle. It's a family. It's not a clique. Let's press on. Verses 11 and 12. Live quietly. Don't gossip. Earn a living. It's essential for your witness and your well-being. In fact, in the second book to the Thessalonians, apparently there was something going on in the culture there where the people that didn't have much had started to be overly dependent on people for charity that had much. In fact, Paul got down to it. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Hello, there's a cure for poverty. The point here is this, verses 11 and 12. That you should aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business. Nothing worse than idle busybodies. And that's biblical words. to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. The point here is this, that you can't really be a good witness until you're self-sufficient. Until you find a way to be productive. Until you use your good sense that God gave you. Until you ply a trade of some sort. Start a business of some sort. Work for somebody somewhere. Socialism is not in the scriptures. It is anti. I love what Margaret Thatcher said years ago when she said, the problem with our socialism is that you too soon run out of other people's money. It just can't work. It never has worked. It never will work. And yet, we've got a generation of people running around with Bernie stickers on their car. Smile at me now. Reminds me of what Rebecca said to Nathan one time at the table when she was mad at him years ago. She says, Nathan, that is just stupid. S-T-U-P-E-D, stupid. All righty then. Okay. Verses 13 through 18, bringing us up somewhere near sanity once again. Here it is. Be encouraged about the future return of Christ. Can you imagine these people in the throes of revival that they were in? I mean, it was powerful. They didn't want to go home from church. They started eating together. They started having things in common. They'd hang around with each other so much and see God do so much. The whole population seemed to be being touched by the kingdom of God. And yet they just wanted to go from there on into heaven. Can anybody blame them? It was rough out there, folks. The Roman Empire demanded that you worship the emperor. There were cults everywhere. There were temple prostitutes in many of the cities, and men loved to go to church because of that. The bottom line was these folks were an island of Christianity and sanity in the midst of a chaotic, sewage-filled world. Kind of like today. I can't go there. I've got data from the White House itself that is pushing you and I farther and farther into the deplorables category. It's amazing. Amazing. Right out of the highest office in the land. We are the problem. It's no mystery why people, when in those situations, want Jesus to come back. And furthermore, they were worried about the people that had already died in the faith, that somehow they wouldn't be raised to go to heaven in the rapture of the church. And Paul clears this up here in this passage and says at the end of it, we need to comfort one another with these words. And there's nothing that's more comforting to a burdened soul or a family that's going through a difficult times than knowing that this isn't forever. That one day, Jesus is going to split the eastern skies. Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and his church shall be raised from the grave, first of all. And those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord and shall forever be with him. Man, you know, I don't care how bad your day gets right now. And they get bad sometimes, don't they? There's coming a day, folks, when God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And what we've done on this life will fuel the reward of our eternity. I'm telling you, it's something amazing. Every time someone dies, we lost Angie Holly this week. Passed away early Saturday morning, I guess it was early Friday morning. Pardon me, and just a heart attack, sudden thing. And Angie was saved right here at this, just right on this corner of this altar. Never will forget it on a Wednesday night. And it's a fantastic testimony of God changing a life, and she's home with Jesus today. But you never know in those moments when you're dealing with death how pure a joy it is to realize that this isn't the end of it all. So we don't want to forget that. But we don't want to be possessed with this thing. I remember times, and even since I've been saved, that people were so caught up in the second coming of Jesus, there were literally people sitting on rooftops waiting for him to come. I remember the day when I was trying to decide, should I really go to college? And should I ever even worry about getting married because Jesus is coming back so soon? You know, and, you know, I understand that. I get that. But the fact of the matter is we're to occupy till he comes. There are a lot of people, unless we get on the job, aren't going to know Jesus because we have forfeited our role in the kingdom. Chapter 5, he says, be alert and get prepared for what the future holds. I would put it this way, don't be oblivious and myopic. Oblivious is where you just don't pay any attention to what's going on. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's governor. Hello? If you don't care, you'll get what you don't want. Christians have acted like fools for the last several election cycles and stayed home. Well, I don't like that guy's religion. Or I don't like this. Or I don't like that. Well, do you like what you got? We have a responsibility to our nation to be salt and light. And salt and light does not stay out of the game. It plays hard. And it plays sincerely. And it plays responsibly. And God is asking us to be those kind of people. Don't be myopic. Myopic is where I only think about me and my deal. We got to be big picture people. We have a big picture God. You can't really understand him when you're focusing everything on your little world. Your little world is important too, but the big picture is where God is active. He says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or alert. For those who sleep in the night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This says to us, look, you need to know what's going on. You need to have the signs of the time in mind. A lot of folks have opted. A lot of, especially young folks, the millennial generation largely has adopted to put their head in the sand and just go on. Lessen expectations, home ownership. It's the dream we'll never have. This is the new normal. Blah, 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 blah. Folks, we're not just capitulating. We're not just being swept into a dark cultural night. The kingdom of God suffers violence, yes, but the violent take it by force. We got to buck up. We got to say, I have a role to play in this. I have to know what's going on. I have to be a participant in this thing called life. It's easy just to kind of sit back in our culture and feed off of the cultural largesse. Like a child sucking on a baby bottle. To be consumers and not producers. God's called you and me to get right in the mix. To build good businesses. To make places for people to work. To make strong families when the whole world is trying to destroy the family. We need to be about doing the things that Jesus set in order. And folks, I'm telling you, there's got to be a cultural drive in the church, not to just be reactionary, but to be productive, to bring ideas forward, to make opportunities for people, to talk about the goodness of God, to be leaders, not followers. Verses 12 and 13. I'd love to say a lot more about a lot of these things, but we got to roll. Really roll. I'm going to have to just go with the points. 12 and 13. Practice showing honor and you'll know peace. Wes Melton preached to us on Wednesday night and talking about something the Lord had really laid on his heart, and it was very good. I'd encourage you to get the tape or the CD or listen online. But he says this in his words. He says, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There's something that I don't like to talk about because it sounds self-serving. But what we need to understand, just like this morning when Gina stood up here and read those scriptures, she's somebody of substance. You should respect that lady. She doesn't just come up here to talk. She brought us something. And the source of it was obvious. Those of us that have been called into ministry, believe you me, you're either called or crazy. Paul talked about it, how the weight of the church has rested on his shoulders. It is a hard thing to ever really truly relax when you think about all the stuff that's going on in people's lives and that you're responsible to God, to be toward God for them and from God to them in that kind of exchange. I'm toward God for you in intercession and finding out, God, what you want me to do? How can I help? And then I'm from God to you in a prophetic sense of speaking what God is speaking and attempting to do that. And let me tell you what, that is a frightening thing when you realize that you're responsible not to just do your thing and impress folks how clever you can be or whatever, but to bring a word of the Lord, because the rest of it's just flesh. And I'm judged. I'm judged with double judgment. As is Pastor Josh and Pastor Charity and all the other pastors on the team, we're judged by what we do in integrity before God, not in men-pleasing, not in entertainment. We're not called for those things. And the thing of it is, Jesus talked about this. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives the prophet's reward. If you don't receive that person as what God says they are and how God is sending them to you, then you do not receive what God sent through them. You discount it. You put it off. Well, I know them. That's what they did to Jesus. They were listening to his words. As never a man spoke like this, but he's the son of Joseph, isn't he? Well, we're not too sure about that, some said. Next thing you know, they're stoning him or trying to. This is important. We don't talk about this. It's too self-serving almost to do so. But I'm just telling you what the man said and what Jesus said. And you will cut yourself off from revelation by being what we had growing up in our church. When I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, we called him the preacher. Preacher. He was the whipping boy. He was the errand boy. Everybody was his judge and nobody was his supporter. And he'd last 2 to 3 years on the average. This is important when we understand who's among us. When I invite somebody in here to speak to you, they better be the man I think he is. And I want you to receive him as such. And we're careful about that. Folks, this is serious business. Eternity rests upon God's principles in this regard. And I think it's more important than we've ever known. And it's amazing when you get into a culture, and I feel we have that here. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying this is important in what you do. because there is peace in the house when people recognize who's among them. There's peace in the house, and there is peace here. It has been for years. Verses 14 and 15, make every effort to create and maintain a culture of spiritual health. This is important as well. I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, which means insubordinate or idle. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Notice here, he's talking to the church. I exhort you, brethren, as well as the pastors, but it's everybody's job, pastoral care. It's everybody's job. That's why we have life groups. Huge amounts of you are in life groups. It's awesome. So much pastoral care. So much adjusting of attitudes happens in these places. So much healing happens to bitter people. So many good things happen. This is a job of the church. Not only those that have an REV in front of their name. Wow, I'm really behind here. Okay, I'm going to give you the rest of the list. Quick. Adopt the one-word practice that kills depression. Rejoice. Rejoice. You've got a lot to rejoice about. Is your mountain in your way? Come on. When we come to worship, it should be hard for us to stand in one place. It should be hard for us to keep our hands at our sides like a wooden Indian. It should be hard for us not to sing and cast our cares on the Lord. It should be hard for us not to weep before Him. He's a good God. He loves us. He's behind us. Verse 17, pray. Pray without ceasing. The only way I know to do that is to let it be a constant atmosphere and a natural response. I've been a speaker in tongues for so many years that it's amazing to me throughout the day, many, 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 many times, without thinking about it, something happens or nothing happens, and I find myself just speaking out in tongues. If you ever see me talking to myself behind the wheel somewhere, that's probably what I'm doing. And you know the good news is, when you speak in tongues, you pray well. You pray according to the will of God. You intercede when you don't even know the situation. You're a functionary of the kingdom of God. And you get edified in the process. Atmospheric prayers, when you always live poised toward God. When every moment of every day, the things you're going through, you want to invite God into it. God, what do you think about this? Lord, I could use some wisdom here. How am I going to approach this person? God, I need the truth. I need an idea. I need an understanding. What am I dealing with? God, you have the mind of Christ. Ask for it, for crying out loud. Prayer isn't something that just happens one day a week or during the 45. It's something that's supposed to be as common to us as exhaling and inhaling. It's just talking to God. It's like you talk to a friend or talk to your father or mother. Verse 18. Be thankful. Notice I underlined that and made it big. Be thankful. Don't just give thanks. Be thankful. It's a learned trait, but an accurate assessment of our relationship with the Lord will produce this as a result. A thankful heart is seldom bitter, depressed, or easily angered. 19, do not lightly regard the activity of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. It's said twice to us in the New Testament. The understanding of the original languages would give us these derivations of that. Don't lightly regard it. Don't quench it through a chilled response to it. Or through an exaggerated and disruptive response to it. In the presence of God, you're not going to be doing stupid stuff. There's a dignity to the kingdom of God. There's a dignity to the Spirit of God. There's a fear of the Lord that comes into us. And yeah, we may behave in ways that are unacceptable to other people, but that's fine. Let's don't be judgmental. When we had somebody come up here and give us a word this morning, I hope cold hearts didn't say, well, what's that? I hope when we really go into worship, I hope we're not a people that are sitting back judging everything. I hope when we're in worship, we're also not trying to be as disruptive as we can because we like to do that. It's important that we think about the entire community. You understand what I'm saying? Let's make it possible for everybody to encounter Jesus. Let's be believers. 20 and 21 says, value prophecies. Evaluate and take hold of what is good. Boy, that's important. Do not despise prophecies. Apparently, in Thessalonica, they had a lot going on, but people were kind of backing away from the word of prophecy. Well, the Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. Everything we say is just not holy writ, but you know the thing of it is, we got to get conversant with the things of God enough and know the Bible well enough that when prophecies come, if there's something in there that we can hang on to that we know solid, hang on to it. You know? I could tell you a lot of funny prophecies I've heard over my life. And almost every one of them, there was a germ of truth that you could walk away with and be strengthened by it. Finally, last two. Verses 22 to 24. God is intent on helping you have a sanctified life. Cooperate with Him. Listen to this. I got to read this to you. Abstain from any form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You can't be holy by yourself. The grace of God and the Holy Spirit working inside your life, all things are possible to him who believes. You may come from a long line of evil people. We all do. All fallen. Not a one of them. Holy. But when we come to know Christ, we trade in an old nature for a new nature. And that new nature is impregnated with the Holy Spirit of God, which can lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There is none of us that can't walk it out. There is none of us that can't do better than we're doing. There is none of us that can do it on our own, so we must cry out to the Lord. We must apply ourselves. We must put feet to the promises and do some things that we're not used to doing until the grace of God comes to make it our lifestyle. There's about 6 weeks of preaching right there. And finally, Paul says this, great man of God, raised people from the dead, had started churches all over the world, was dealing with persecution, prison, and all the rest of it. And what does he say to the people in Thessalonica? He says, pray for us. As a pastor of this church, I know I speak for every one of us and our leadership team across the board. Would you pray for us? Would you pray for us? We can't do this on our own. We are terribly aware of our limitations. But we are also aware that when the kingdom of God comes among us, He does things that we would never be able to do. It's amazing when you pray for somebody how you begin to love that person. It's amazing how that works. So would you stand this morning? I've given you the whole wheelbarrow load this morning. But here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to take this little outline, and I would like you to pray through it. I would like to have you ask yourself the question, where am I in relation to this? I will guarantee you there are people stuck in certain places in their life. And it's because of you're overlooking something. These things will bring you into a flow of God that really will change your whole worldview. I promise you they will. So would you just lift your hands to Him right now? Father, in the name of Jesus today, oh God, I pray, oh God, your kingdom come among us. We've prayed it for years and we still want to see it happen in fullness. Do, oh God, what you want to do in each and every life. Not just among us as a group of people here, but as individuals, God, let your kingdom come. Let your lordship rule. Let your lordship reign in life after life, God. Undo the things that are doing bad things to us. And bring kingdom reality and kingdom mentality among us as a corporate group until you are pleased to settle down among us and do kingdom things even more. So we bless your name today, Father. We thank you. We love you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.